Genesis chapter number 2, let's see what the Bible has to say regarding marriage. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse number 21. The Bible says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God hath taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." You see that? You got a woman and you have a man. That's two genders created by God from the beginning. That's the way it always has been. That's the way it's going to stay. Amen. Because that's what God ordained. He ordained a man and a woman to come together. And Adam said in verse 23, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother." That's a father's a man, by the way, and a mother's a woman, by the way. It doesn't change. There's two genders. And then it says, "shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now that is God-ordained marriage from the beginning. So it doesn't matter what a convention votes on. It doesn't matter what the church decides to say or do. If it's outside of this, they're just wrong. Every time, all the time, all day long. This is the way that it has always been. And in Hebrews, the Bible says that marriage is honorable in all. And the bed undefiled. That is, the marriage bed is undefiled. So a man and a woman can share a bed when they're married. So this idea of shacking up and this idea, well, I just want to test this person out and test that person out, that isn't from God, that's from the devil. Okay? Marriage is honorable in all things. That's what God said. The attack is fourfold by Satan. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Satan wants to destroy the family, and his tactics are fourfold. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, here is the first attack. If you're a young person here this morning, pay attention. Your parents love you enough and are committed to God enough to get you in a church house on a Sunday morning so you would hear the preaching from the Word of God. Satan is fine with you growing up in church. What he's not fine with you doing is actually living for him. So the way he's going to try to break up the family, parents, is he's going to try to get your child, who you're trying to raise in church for the Lord, they're going to try to get your child to marry an unbeliever. That is one of four attacks Satan will make on the family. And in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, the Bible says in verse number 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with" who? Unbelievers. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" God doesn't care if you're black or white or yellow. He does not care what color your skin is. If you yoke together with someone of a different skin color, God doesn't care. What he cares about is that person a believer or not a believer? That's clear from the Scriptures. That's the unequal yoking. Amen. We got to get this, because too many people think, well, I'm looking for the right race to yoke with. And God says, you better start looking for the right heart to yoke with. And Satan wants your child to grow up and marry and be yoked together with an unbeliever. That's what he wants. The second way he's going to attack, go back to 1 Corinthians, if you would, 1 Corinthians 6. Here's the second way he's going to attack. 1 Corinthians 6, look at verse number 15. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Bible says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot?" The answer comes back resoundingly, God forbid. What? Know you not that which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. Do we read that in Genesis? But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. One man, one plus one woman equals for life. That is God's ordained plan for marriage. And Satan's second attack is this. He is going to want you to get involved in some type of fornication or adultery. And you're going to wreck your body. And you're going to wreck a marriage by doing that. Satan doesn't want your child growing up in church listening to preaching. So on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, parents, it matters what you put in front of their eyes. It matters what you put in their hearts. It matters what goes through their ear sockets. And if they are completely inoculated all day, every day, with pictures of fornication and people not living a biblical life, and reflecting what a biblical marriage is, it's no wonder they go astray. Why do kids need a boyfriend and girlfriend at 7? You go out in the world, you just look. It's ridiculous. Parents, this is what we're up against. And Satan, that's his second-fold way of trying to destroy the home and especially the marriage. He wants you to get your eyes off your spouse and wreck the thing before it gets a chance to get started for God. Amen. Look at Proverbs 6 for a second. Go to Proverbs 6. I want to show you something. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter number 6. Look at verse number 32. Back up at verse 29. It's talking about verse 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals, feet not be burned? Verse 29. So he goeth into his neighbor's wife. Whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men, do not despise a thief. Look how the word thief comes up. If he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. Watch this. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. You know what he lacks understanding of? You ever ask somebody when you're witnessing to him, hey, did you ever steal something? He said, what do you call someone that steals? You call him a thief, right? You know what God's saying? He goes from neighbor's wife to a soul not being satisfied and he's hungry and then stealing as a thief. And then he goes right back to whoso committeth, and then he goes right into whoso committeth adultery with a woman. You know what an adulterer is? A thief. He's looking at somebody he shouldn't be looking at. He's stealing something that doesn't belong to him. And when we hear the word thief, we think, well, somebody stealing something off the shelves. God says in Proverbs, if you're looking at another woman who isn't your wife, gentlemen, you are a thief. Because the look is going to lead to something else. So you might as well just squash the thing. Ladies, same thing. If you're looking at a man who isn't your husband, God says you're a thief. That's what people don't understand. Satan wants to destroy the family. The other way he wants to destroy it is through divorce. Go to the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. the book of Malachi. And I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I understand that life happens. But I also understand God's ideal plan. And He says in Malachi chapter number 2, this phrase comes up. He says, "For the Lord," Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, "the God of Israel saith that He hateth putting away." God hates it. No man should put away his wife, and no wife should put away her husband. Are you, if you're here this morning and you're married, the spouse that you're sitting next to this morning, you must be committed to not putting him or her away. Because as soon as that thought comes into your mind and drops into your heart, you're already heading down that slope. You make a commitment to each other that you're not going to put each other away. God had to tell the nation of Israel that because they put him away and they went after other idols. Go to Matthew 16 or Matthew 19. Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew 19. Do you want a happy family? Do you want a happy family? Amen. God don't want you to. So get used to that now. He wants to stop it. He wants to squash it. Matthew 19, look at verse number 6. Matthew 19, verse number 6, Jesus says this. So you cleave to the wife, they become one flesh, verse 5. And in verse 6, "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. Therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" Wrong question. Don't even entertain that thought. God hates putting away. Don't put away your spouse. And don't ever ask, well, how come in Moses and divorcement and all that? Don't even ask that. "He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning," Genesis 2, "it was not so. He told them, thou shalt not commit adultery. But Moses permitted it." God permitted it. He didn't like it. Your kids do some things sometimes that you don't like. But for somehow, one way or another, there was permission for an allowance for it to happen. God suffered them. He permitted what He wasn't for. He made an allowance. He hates putting away. You know what Satan wants? His third-fold attack? To destroy the family? He wants to put in your mind, he wants you to create an allowance for the putting of away. For the putting away. That's what he wants. He wants it in your head to drop into your heart. Yeah, but if I have the allowance, no. Don't give yourself an allowance. This is the fourth attack that Satan wants. Go to Leviticus 18. Leviticus chapter 18. I'm going to try to say enough, and I'll allow the dads and moms to fill in the blanks as they feel appropriate at home. But I have to say this, and I'm going to try to say it as tactfully and as biblically as possible. Before the fourthfold attack that Satan has on the family is found in Leviticus 18, verse number 22. He gave a command, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination." Verse 23, "Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereunto." It is confusion. When you look out into this world, That is what you see. Absolute confusion. You do not read the Bible and show up at a public park in Middle Tennessee dressed like a cat. It doesn't happen. You don't read this book and end up thinking that as a girl, end up thinking you're a boy, or a boy end up thinking you're a girl, and a girl wanting to with a girl and a boy wanting to be with a boy. You don't read the Bible and think that. You get your mind filled with the filth of this world. And if you think for a minute that Satan is losing ground in this world, he ain't. He's gaining ground. He's gaining converts. And he wants your children to be part of this confusion. You don't believe me? Look what happened in verse number... What verse were we going on? I even forget where we were at. I got so excited. Well, 23. I think it's Molech. Oh, look at verse 21. They shall not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. That's parents. Parents, don't allow your children to be passed through the fire of Molech. Don't allow them to be sacrificed into this lifestyle of confusion, because that's what it is. That's how Satan wants to attack the family. That's four ways. I think it's in the book of Isaiah. God says this. He binds up the brokenhearted. If you've had pain in your family, if you've had brokenness in your family, we all do. God is powerful enough to bind up the brokenhearted. So wherever you are right now this morning, don't start rewinding the tape from what happened last year, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Throw the tape out. Where you are now, live for God now. It's not going to help you a hill of beans to be walking around in the present, but your mind's living in the past. It ain't going to help you. Live for God now. Okay. That's the introduction to the sermon. Now, everybody, buckle up, okay? We'll have the husbands buckle up. Go to Ephesians 5. We'll see how far we get. Ladies, you're in there. Hopefully, we'll get to you. But us guys are going to get beat up here for a little bit. Ephesians chapter number 5, in a loving way. Ephesians chapter number 5. You can't have a strong family unless you have a strong marriage. It starts with the marriage. Ephesians 5, verse number 25. Watch the Bible says. Husbands, Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Gentlemen, when you read that verse, and you swallow it and digest it like I do, you come out with, Lord, thanks for giving me what seems like an absolute impossible task. Not that my wife isn't lovable. But when I think about the love of Christ and how he laid down his life for the church, how in the world can I measure up to that, Lord? And he says, tag, you're it. Measure up, buddy. Step up. Be a man. And your example is the man Christ Jesus. And in Colossians he says, and be not bitter against them. So it doesn't cut it that you do all this stuff for her, but inside you're just as bitter as all get out. God says, if you're doing it that way, that's not how I laid down my life for my church. So gentlemen, you better figure out real quick how you're going to love your wife the way that Christ loved the church. Good luck with that. No, you can get help with that. Christians are blessed to be able to serve their wives as Christ came as the suffering servant for his church. There's no luck about it. You're blessed to have, gentlemen, is your wife here with you in church? Count that a blessing. Did she mouth off to you this morning and throw a frying pan at you when you asked her to go to church? Then step up your game. I'm saying it with a smile. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse number 7. Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, 1 Peter 3, verse 7, dwell with them according to knowledge. To knowledge. Sir, if the stove is broken in the house, it's not time for you to go to Lowe's and buy a new power tool. Right? Okay? If your wife hasn't bought a new dress in 5 years, you better know that it's not a good idea for you to go and buy yourself a pair of $200 boots. Stop being dumb, guys. Myself included. Know some things. Dwell with her according to some basic knowledge. Does that make sense? Can you say dumb in church without... Kids, don't say that word. I'm trying to put it in a positive light. But you have to understand. You got to know some things. Gentlemen, we got to know some things. And then it says, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. Honor. Do you honor her? As unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Gentlemen, our wives who are saved have equal inheritance to the grace of life. They are equally inherited to what we have. So you better honor that. Also, the grace of life, would that be eternal life? Do they have the same eternal life that you do? Honor that equality. I understand there's different roles. I understand there's two genders. But there's some equality in eternal life. There's some equality in the grace of life. We have to honor that, gentlemen. And then it says that your prayers be not hindered. Do you pray with your family? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Do you have some devotional time in the Word? Are you getting the family washed through the Word? Or are you just waiting for Sunday morning to get a B12 shot in the arm and then go back to doing what you've always been doing Monday through Saturday? Church family, I don't want to be a Sunday Christian. I want to be a Monday through Sunday Christian. I think you would agree. 1 Corinthians 14, prayers not be hindered. Hold that thought. Prayers not be hindered. 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 34. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. Wash them in the Word. Wash them in the Word. Love them like Christ loved the church. Don't let your prayers be hindered. Spend some devotional time in the Word. All right, 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 34. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Well, why? Because they shouldn't have to even speak in the church if their husbands were doing what they're supposed to be doing at home. How about that? Well, bless God, the women can't speak in church. Well, they can speak at home, and when they ask you a question, you don't give them an answer. Where do you think they're going to show up and ask the question at? Men have dropped the ball. Men have dropped the ball. You want a strong church that's living for God? Men need to rise up and be biblical men. Not these marshmallow, skinny jean wearing, skipping around town with their hair all moosed up, acting effeminate. We don't need effeminate men. We need men who can teach their wives at home and wash them in the Word so they don't have to come to church and ask the preacher a question. You give them the answer. Well, I'm too busy. Well, quit being busy. When your buddies at work ask you a question, you give them an answer. They are commanded to be under obedience, thus saith the law. For if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. You know what else is a shame? That men don't take the time to teach their family at home. That's what's also a shame. And because of that, we have women that are longing for the word because their husbands won't step up and teach them. Should you be in church? Yes. But I can't fix your family. Should I be in church? Yes. But you can't fix my family. God can if we follow His principles. Amen. Gentlemen, you are the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. And the Lord entrusted you with that responsibility. You must take it absolutely seriously. Now, on that note, we'll go to Ephesians 5. And us guys can take our buckles off. And ladies, buckle up. I don't want your prayers to be hindered. I hope this goes over as well as the Lord wants it to. Ephesians chapter number 5, look at verse number 25. Or 33, rather, at the end of the verse. Ephesians 5, verse number 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. Okay. And the wife, ladies, that's you, see that she reverence her husband. Reverence. I'll say it again. Reverence your own husband. Well, I don't like that verse. You should like that verse because it's in the Bible. And you know why it's in the Bible? Look at verse 25, Ephesians 5, 25. I don't want to reverence my husband. You don't know what he does. Okay, Ephesians 5, 25. We read, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, right? Was Eve taken out and formed off the rib of Adam? He was. You know what you got pictured here? Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It's the regeneration of believers by the breaking of Christ's body. His body was broken on that tree. Did you become part of Christ's body? Yeah, you did. Ladies, that's why you should reverence your husband. Because there's a picture here. Look at verse number 30. We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bone. Adam was loving Eve because Eve was from Adam's bone. Adam loved her. We are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. It pictures Christ's love to believers because they are part of His body. Why should you reverence your husband? That's why. That's why. Ephesians 5, look at verse 27. That he might present it to him a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Gentlemen, we should, every spot wrinkle, we should try to iron that out and present our wives as Christ presents us, His church. And that marriage of Adam and Eve, it pictures our eternal union with Christ. He left the glory of the Father to come down and sacrifice for us. Why should I reverence my husband? That's why. And the more you have your eyes on your husband, ladies, and the more you have your eyes on his faults and his quirks and his trip-ups, the less you're going to have your eyes on this chapter and on God. And it's going to make it real, real, real hard for you to reverence him. Why should you reverence him? This chapter is why, because of what God did for you. We'll read another hard word, Ephesians 5, verse number 24. And look, you young girls sitting in the church house this morning, you have to get used to saying these words and understanding these words And if you don't like them and don't understand them, then don't get married. Don't, because it's not going to work. Ephesians 5, look at verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ. Do we try to have Christ as the preeminence here? We are subject to Him. Okay. So let the wives be to their own husbands, period. Is there a period there? What else does it say? Man, that's a deal breaker for some of you ladies, isn't it? Yeah, you don't like that verse. We're not talking about criminal behavior, so put that to the side. And we're not talking about a lady being abused, put that to the side. That's not what we're talking about. If someone is being physically, emotionally, or spiritually abused, that's a criminal offense and needs to be dealt with. And we did a message on that a while back. Okay, I trust no lady here this morning is in that situation. But that situation we have to go and place on a side burner. And we're going to say this. Don't tell me that's not a hard verse for you to read and not be okay with. And because I don't even have to preach on that verse, all I have to do is read it and it gives you that feeling inside, you better deal with that feeling. Before God, you are to be subject to your husband. He is the head. And if he is the head, on top of our body, then anything under that would be you're under him. He is the head and you are under him. Does that make sense? You ever buy a ticket to go on a subway? And you go and buy the ticket and you say to the guy, you're not putting me under. Sub, under. It's a subway. It's transportation under something. You voluntarily do that. And you feel good about it. And you don't complain to the guy that sold you the ticket. You're just putting women under. You hate women. It's a voluntary subjection. And if you think that God hates women, then don't get married. Ladies. Because God wants you to be under your head. You've all heard the joke. I guess there's a couple of them, and maybe it isn't a joke. But you can't have two heads, or you got what? You got a monster is what you got. You got a two-headed monster. You don't have a biblical family. I've never been on a submarine, but I would probably say, nobody's putting me under. I'm not going to get submerged. I'm not going to go under that. It's a voluntary thing. So ladies, if you're not married, if you're going to come into a marriage, you have to understand your role is to reverence and be in subjection. If you don't have all that worked out, don't get married. If you're married and you don't have all that worked out, get it worked out so that Satan don't rear his ugly head and start trying to divide the home. And if there isn't roles distinguished, I'm telling you, that's how Satan gets in there and he tries to divide it. 1 Peter 3, let's go back to there. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. Likewise, you wives, verse 1, 1 Peter 3, 1. Be in subjection to your own husbands. There's a lot of ladies that can go to work and they can say, yes, sir. Yes, yes, Mr. Boss. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And they'll do everything that their boss asks them to do. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That if any obey not the word, well, we'll pause right there. Did the Son of God submit to God the Father? Did Christ submit to God? Was he 100% equal with God? Yes. Ladies, there shouldn't be a problem. Subjection isn't abuse. When you hear subjection and you hear reverence and all of a sudden abuse comes into your mind, that's a very unfair analysis. You got to put that aside. We're not talking about someone that's in a criminal-like relationship. God the Son submitted to the will of the Father as we all should submit to the will of the Father. God the Son was 100% equal with the Father. had nothing to do with equality. It had to do, what were their roles? Okay, so it says that if any obey not the word, that you should just leave little notes around the house so that they get in line. It doesn't say that. They may be won by the conversation of the wives while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. That they may without the word be won. You see that in verse number one? You're going to have a husband that doesn't want to obey the word. You know how you're going to win him? By not preaching to him the word. Don't preach to him all day. That if any obey not the word, that they also may be without the word be won. You know, back in Genesis 18, you know, Sarah laughs at God. And you know who God addresses? Abraham. He never went to Sarah. It's like he oversaw it and just went to Abraham, addressed him. You know, Sarah called her husband Lord. Ladies, I asked you this morning, what do you mumble under your breath about your husband? That's what this is about. And the stuff that's mumbled under the breath, the stuff that's said in the head and drops in the heart, but you don't say it verbally, God hears it. God hears it. And I'm telling you, that's not reverencing your husband. Ladies, you got to get your heart right, because if you don't, I'm telling you, Satan's going to get in there and he wants to ruin that thing. Get your heart right. Get your heart right. What are you saying under your breath about your husband? Look at verse number 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. That conversation, that's a whole course of manners. In Philippians 1, there's a reference that says, only let your conversation be as it is becometh the gospel of Christ. And ladies, this is how you triumph. This is how you rise to the occasion with a chaste conversation. And I'm telling you, you win them without the word. You win them with a chaste behavior, a chaste conversation that's coupled with fear. What does that mean? I don't know. It's like your husband who isn't obeying the word, a husband who isn't a believer, and ladies, if you're a believer and he sees you acting a certain way with a certain behavior, some chaste behavior, he's got to be thinking to himself, this has got to be God. Jesus has to be real, because I have no idea what got into her. I have no idea why she's acting like that to me, but she's a Christian, it's got to be real. You don't win your unbelieving husband, or you don't win a husband who's disobedient to the word by preaching at him, by leaving all the little notes that Dr. Dobson told all the ladies to do years back. You don't win him like that. You win him by behavior. He might get so scared, he might get saved. What's gotten into her? I'll tell you what's gotten into me. Jesus. Jesus. But they want to see it. We want to see it. We want to see it. Look at verse number 3. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is a great price. The outward ornaments don't win him. It's the inward that wins them. Don't forget that, ladies. And he's going to make mistakes. But if you're irritable all the time, every time he's around you, that's not the meek and quiet spirit. We all have days, I get it. But God says in verse 2, if you are living in this fashion world where you think it's all going to be about the outward decking, the outward ornaments, that isn't the meek and quiet spirit either. Look, it's okay to braid your hair. It's okay to have jewelry. You know why? Because the last part of the verse, if you've been here any length of time, you know I always say this. It says, nor the putting on of apparel. So obviously God isn't against people wearing clothes. He wants you to wear clothes. And obviously God's okay, ladies, if you braid your hair, if you have... He's okay with that. But what he's saying is, that's not how you win a husband over, by the outward adorning. There's got to be something inside that's better. Your best ornament in God's eyes to secure the affection of your husband isn't to dress up for strangers out in the world. It's to have a meek and quiet spirit when you're around your husband. He'll see that as a way of reverence. All right, last verse, we'll finish out. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. Titus chapter 2, verse number 4. Watch what the Bible says. We'll finish out in this and these few verses here. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 3. The age of women likewise, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober and to love their husbands and to love their children. Now, you shouldn't need any comment on this, but ladies, I hope you love your husband more than you love the car. I hope you love your children more than you love the house. And for some reason, this verse is in here because younger ladies need to be taught by older ladies how to love their husband so that they can properly reverence him and properly be in subjection to him. And don't thumb your heart at that. You might want to just get with one of the older ladies for lunch or for tea or for coffee or something so you can be taught some of these things or review some of these verses and get prayed up about it. Because Satan wants to get in there and tell you, no, that is not the way it should be. You just do what you want. You can't properly love your husband and your children if you're not taught it and if you love material things more. Don't love clothes more than you love your children. I can't wait to get a new pair of shoes. If you love the new pair of shoes more than you love your husband, it's wrong. It's called loving money more than you love the man. And God hates it. And verse number five. Watch what it says, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. You can't have a job where you keep the office, but you don't keep your own house. It can't be out of balance. You better make sure your house is in order, not the office only is in order. You can't spend all your time shopping and visiting and jumping around town all over if you can't keep your own house in order. Ladies, you're commanded by God to keep your house. Keep your house in order. And that's why it's called, ladies, it's called housework. Because it's hard work. And any mother and any wife who's at home actually working the house and not wasting hours watching TikTok videos, that's why it's called housework. Because there's work to be done. And if your husband is out breaking his back trying to bring home money to pay for all the stuff, you would think it would register, ladies, that, okay, I need to get at work here at my house so that the house is in order, so when the husband comes home, we're both working. This idea that a woman stays home and don't work, that's not the case. Now, maybe some of them are wasting time watching the soap operas and reading the romance novels. That ain't my wife. I know she works. It's housework. She's got a job, and she works to keep our house. Very nice. because she wants to make it attractive for our family, and the world isn't coming in and the strangers aren't seeing it, but she knows that her husband's going to see it and her children's going to see it, and she's happy to keep that. And ladies, you need to stop worrying about other people's homes and just keep your own home. Keep your own home. That doesn't mean you can't do other stuff, but your home shouldn't be sacrificed. The world will see that. It says good. Good. Be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good. I remember my mom used to get Good Housekeeping magazine. I mean, I don't know if it's gone woke now, but apparently that was a thing for moms back then. But you shouldn't have time or the desire to waste. You should get busy. And it should be in good things. Last verse is right here in verse 5. Last thing in this verse, and we'll be done. Beat it to your own husbands that the word of God be not blasphemed. We went over and we said all that we had to say, and we'll land on this phrase. Us husbands, the way we live the way we do, and wives, the way that you should live the way you should live before God, is ultimately so that His word isn't blasphemed. Does Satan want to destroy the home? He does. How's he going to do it? He's going to attack the marriage. And if he can attack the marriage, and if he can get us guys upset at the verses about us, and ladies, if he can get you ladies upset at the verses that are directed to you, and he can get us all rambled and scrambled and upset, then what he can do is he can get us to blaspheme his word. And he don't want any of us doing that. Let's take the heed these verses. And let's go into this month thinking, Lord, what are some things I need to do to get more in line with how my heart should be? We read a lot about love. We read a lot about subjection. We read a lot about reverence. We read all these things. But Lord, where do I need to get my heart in line? I'm not trying to be mean or hard on anybody. But you got to admit, these verses, some of them are pretty hard. God doesn't want to hurt us. He wants to help us. He wants to help us by getting our hearts right with our own spouse. Let's focus on our home, our family. Let's keep that in order.